Father, we praise you for your Son who died for our sins. Thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for your love, which is demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, thank you that you revealed this wonderful truth in your word, the gospel. And I thank you, Lord God, that you continue to use your word by your Spirit to make us more like your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray as we look into this passage today that you would work in our hearts that which is pleasing, that we would respond as you desire, that we would not only understand what you intended, but by your grace and your power, that we would do what you say. We thank you for this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a world that is full of evil. Just read the newspapers or watch the news or look at the internet. Certainly in light of the terror attacks that we've seen last week, there's evil all around us. It's painful to watch the news, yet the reality is this evil is not isolated to what we see in the news. Each and every one of us will experience and be affected by others' sin and evil in some way or another. Now, I'm not saying that we as believers do not sin. We certainly do. We fail. And God disciplines us because we are his children. But there are times when we as believers suffer at the hands of those who are evil. There are times when we suffer, and those times are difficult, and they can be horrible times. When we, in the midst of those times, might be questioning, why could such evil happen? Why could such evil be allowed? Well, what are we to do when evil comes our way? What are we to do when circumstances which are not of God, which are evil, come our way? Well, today I believe we're going to see how we can endure when this happens. We're going to see that Joseph's brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 36. And we have come to the last major section in the book of Genesis. It's in these last chapters that many say is simply a story about Joseph. The world even says that's what it is. It's just about Joseph. And yes, Joseph is the main figure, but yet, as we'll see, these chapters to the end are about Joseph and his brothers, about Jacob's descendants. Now, within this tremendous story of how Joseph's brothers meant it for evil, true story, by the way, and to do harm to him, we'll see that in the midst of that suffering, God was sovereign, and he brought forth good, but it took a lot of time. Joseph, as we will see, suffered a lot for a long time before the Lord brought about good from the situation. Now, as we look at chapter 37, we need to remember that in many ways, Joseph typifies Christ. He is a shadow of what Christ would do. And what do I mean by that? We see in the life of Joseph, who is simply and merely a man, like a human being like you and I, we see in his life that things that would happen to him would foreshadow what would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, Joseph, although a sinner, unlike Christ, who is sinless, would manifest righteousness and suffer for it, as the Lord Jesus Christ would also. We know that Joseph would be falsely accused, as the Lord Jesus was falsely accused. We know that God was with Joseph through his suffering, and certainly with the Son. We know that Joseph would be delivered up by his own brethren. We know that Jesus would be delivered up by his own brethren, the Jews. God would sovereignly use the evil in Joseph's circumstance to bring about the physical redemption of Israel, his brothers, those people, 70 people at that time. And also the Lord God would use the worst evil ever perpetrated against the Lord Jesus Christ to bring about the spiritual redemption of all who would place their faith in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of similarities and shadows pointing to Christ, yet we must remember that Joseph is not Jesus. Joseph is a man, yet he is a godly man who suffered, and God used that suffering for good. So how can we endure when evil comes our way? I want to read through what we studied the last time we were in Genesis, verses 2 through 11. Just read through that as a context and then into the rest of our passage. And it is almost a full chapter, but it all goes together. We need to see it together here. Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. So they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even the more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo," "I have still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And then our passage. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And he found a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" Verse 16. And he said, "I am looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I've heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Joseph heard this. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into a pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him." Let me go back, 21. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." And then 22. Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands and to restore him to his father." So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped him of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him. And they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Verse 26. And Joseph said to his brothers, Judah said to his brothers, What profit is it for us to kill our brother and to cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. So he tore his garments, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not there, and as for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's official, the captain of the bodyguard. How can we endure when evil comes our way? I think we're going to see from our passage, first of all, we need to understand that even in the worst of times, the Lord God is working behind the scenes to do good for those who love Him. Even in the worst of times, the Lord is working behind the scenes. Notice, first of all, Joseph's brother, their evil hatred is used to bring him where the Lord wants him to be, in Egypt. It's pretty amazing to think about that. Their wickedness is actually used by God to bring about something which will be very good. Notice, first of all, Joseph was jealous. He was hated by his brothers. Remember what we saw last time in chapter 37, verses 2 to 11. Remember we saw in verse 2 that says, "These are the records of the generations of Jacob." Chapter 37, verse 2. Again, that term toledot, which speaks of a family history or an account. And as I mentioned, the rest of this book from that point on is about Jacob's descendants, Joseph and his brothers. We're going to see the majority of the focus is on Joseph, but ultimately the main focus is on the Lord, who is sovereign. As Bob read earlier, Joseph doesn't take any credit for what has happened. He gives the credit to the Lord. It is the Lord who brings about the salvation through sovereignly putting Joseph in the right place, even in the midst of evil, which brought him there. As we read earlier, Genesis 50, verse 19, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?'" Genesis 50, verse 20. "And as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." It is the Lord, as we will see, that sovereignly protects Joseph and brings him to the place where he wants him to be. And Joseph gives the Lord all the credit. And so we need to recognize this latter portion of Genesis, this last section, although it is about Joseph and his brothers, it is really about God sovereignly turning wickedness to good. That's what it's about. "As for you, you meant it for evil against me." That's the reality. He's not denying the reality of their evils, we'll see. But God meant it for good. You might remember, as we looked at verses 3 through 12 or 3 through 11 after this, the underlying reasons why Joseph was hated by his brothers. We read through it earlier. Remember, I had shared that Joseph was hated by his brothers because he exposed their evil. Now, after the sermon, someone pointed out, well, it doesn't say that exactly in this passage, but I think it's implied as it moves forward. But certainly, he exposed their evil. But very clearly, he was hated because of his father's favoritism. He was hated because he had given his son Joseph, Jacob had given his son Joseph, a coat of many colors. And we saw in that context that coat of many colors, didn't we? We saw that it spoke of a coat with long sleeves, someone who is royal, someone who is in authority. That most likely that was what was going on behind this, that Jacob had really positioned Joseph, his firstborn from Rachel, to be the one who would ultimately be in authority. And that certainly would be an issue with his brothers. But they hated him because Jacob loved him more. But they also hated him because of the dreams that he had revealed. They were actually jealous of him because of those dreams. We're going to see their main hatred and jealousy stems out of these dreams. If you look at verse 18, notice what they say. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes that dreamer, or this dreamer. That's the issue. They have a real problem with these dreams, that he is going to be an authority over them. They have a great problem with that. Here comes this dreamer. Then look down at verse 20. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. That's premeditated murder, by the way. Then let us see what will become of what? His coat? No, his dreams. His dreams. They hated him all the more because of his dreams and his words, the scripture says. And they were jealous of him. We see that in verse 11. And his brothers were jealous of him. There's an and there. It connects to the dreams. They were jealous of him. If you'll remember our last time together, I made a case that I believe whether they understood it or not, whether they believed it or not, they could not accept God's word that had been brought forth through Joseph's dreams. Whether they understood it or not, God, it was God's word. God would fulfill that. We see this happening later. The Lord God had brought that forth. And we know that God spoke in many ways and many portions in the past, but now he has spoken through his son. And these brothers were, verse 11, jealous of him. But notice the contrast. But his father kept the saying in mind. What saying is that? It's those dreams that they would be bowing down to him. So the brothers, their response to the dreams was hatred and jealousy. Acts chapter 7, verse 9, they were jealous. And his father's response was an initial rebuke, as we read, but then he kept it in his mind. He kept the saying, or the word, in his mind. And you'll remember, whether they understood it or not, I was positing to you that they were rejecting the word of God, what God had clearly revealed in through Joseph. You see, his brothers were unwilling to humble themselves. They were jealous of Jacob's favoritism and love for Joseph, but they were also jealous, as we see, of these dreams which revealed that he would rule over them. They may not have believed, and they certainly didn't care, as we'll see. You see, these brothers at this time were ungodly. They were full of hate and jealousy. They would certainly prove themselves to be ungodly, as we read in a little bit and we'll look at. They were jealous. And yet, Jacob kept that saying in his mind. It's very interesting, as I mentioned, that their plot to murder is centered around this idea of the dreamer. Here comes this dreamer. Let's see what will happen to his dreams. Underneath their plot to kill Joseph, as we will see today, is their hatred of him and their jealousy in relationship to these dreams that he has revealed. So with that in mind, what do we see in our passage? We obviously have the hate and jealousy of the brothers, but what happens? Verse 12, notice Joseph goes to check on his brothers. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. So at this point, after he had relayed the dreams, then we see his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. So after he had relayed that, they split to go pasture the flock. And notice, do you find something odd about that statement for you who have been here in Genesis with us? They went to Shechem. Wait a second. Shechem's where the Lord had wanted Jacob to get out of. Remember, those brothers had slaughtered the men of Shechem? Now, we don't know how much time has passed, but it hasn't been a lot of time because Joseph's 17. And they're going back to Shechem. This is a Canaanite area where his brothers had slaughtered the Shechemites based on their sister's rape. You know, we're going to see throughout the rest of Genesis that there are a lot of interactions with his brothers and the Canaanites. And it's not good. Not one of them turns out to be good, by the way. And by the way, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. When you are a companion with fools, you will suffer harm. When you give your heart over to those who don't know Christ, when you yoke yourselves with those who are unbelievers, you're going to suffer. And throughout this book, we're going to see on a side note that every interaction with Canaanites does not turn out good. Does not turn out good. So they go to shepherd the flock, and notice what happens. Verse 13, and Israel, that's Jacob's name having been changed, right? Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, but after he wrestled with God and submitted and prevailed, because he submitted, God dislocated his hip, he called him Israel, which means he who strives with God, or God strives. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, no, Dad, I don't want to go yet. I got stuff to do. What did he say? I will go. Joseph's a good guy. We're going to see that. Joseph's young, but he is a good young man who has a relationship with the living God, as we will see. He is one who has a relationship with the Lord. We're going to see that. And we see his obedience at this point. By the way, it's his obedience to his dad which places him in the position to have evil brought upon him. He obeys his dad. Verse 14, then he said to him, this is Jacob saying to Joseph, go now and see about the shalom, or the peace, or the welfare of your brothers, and the shalom, or the welfare of the flock, and bring back word to me. Joseph, I want you to give a report. And we know that Joseph had done that before, right? He had actually brought an evil report about his brothers earlier in the chapter. Remember, his brothers weren't the greatest of guys at this point. So what do we see? Middle of verse 14. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. Jacob's in the right place, by the way. He is sojourning where he's supposed to be. So he sends Joseph from Hebron to Shechem. And he came to Shechem. Verse 14. Look at verse 15. We see this little interesting portion here. And a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. So Joseph is wandering in the field, and a man found him. And the man asked him, what are you looking for? And he said, I am looking for my brothers. That's verse 16. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock. Then the man said, they have moved from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, as you study the Word of God, you need to ask the question, why does the Lord give us this information? He could have just said, Joseph left Hebron and he found his brothers in Dothan. And that would be true. But why does the Lord give us this portion here? I think, first of all, he's pointing out clearly that he is sovereign. The Lord has placed this person right in the right place to direct Joseph to go right where his brothers are. The Lord is in control of circumstances. Joseph is obeying, and the Lord is in control of circumstances. And even within this, in his sovereignty, the Lord would be directing him to a place where his death would be plotted. The Lord sovereignly allowed a man to see him wandering and directed him to his brothers. And Joseph goes and finds them in Dothan. Now, we don't know much about Dothan, and it's not really important, but Dothan was a place north of Samaria. It was about 60 miles north of Hebron. So Joseph is obeying his father. He's doing the right thing. And by God's sovereign hand, he has found the place where his brothers are. And notice what happens at this point. Verse 18. And from a distance, before he came close to them, they plotted to put him to death. Nice guys. Nice brothers. They're seeing him coming from a distance. They recognize it's him. Before he came close, it says, they plotted to put him to death. You see, they hated him. And if you hate your brother, if you hate, it's as good as murder, by the way. And those who don't know Christ live this way, by the way. Some get away with it because there's no restraint. Some do it in their hearts. We saw in Titus chapter 3 that we used to be that way, hating one another. That's the way we were before the kindness of God, our Savior, came and His Son brought about salvation. They hated their brother. And this is an evidence that they didn't know the Lord at this point, it seems to be. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Let's turn there for a second. 1 John 3. Now, I praise the Lord, we see some redemptive realities later on in Genesis as they are exposed, their sin is exposed. But here, they're acting from wicked hearts. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be amazed. We can get caught off guard when people who don't know Christ hate us. We can get blown away. We can be amazed at what's going on. Don't be amazed. Don't marvel if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That's the body of Christ. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you have hatred in your heart, it's as good as murder. It may be an evidence that you don't know the Lord. Joseph's brothers hated him all the more. They were jealous. And notice where the fruit of that hatred. Now when they have an opportunity, when there's going to be no, at least from their perspective, consequences. Apart from the restraint of Jacob and the family, the brothers hated. And it's now being manifest in a plot to kill. Do you remember why Cain killed Abel? Look back a little bit in 1 John, just a few verses earlier. Verse 11, 1 John 3:11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. You see, there are two types of people in the world. There are the wicked and the righteous. There are those who are spiritually related to the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. And there are those who are related to Satan, spiritually speaking, because they are in their sins. And Satan is a murderer and a liar. And if you don't know Christ, in your heart of hearts, you know that you have manifest hatred. These brothers were not nice people. Remember, the two below Reuben slaughtered the Shechemites. And now they plot to murder him. Notice what they say back in Genesis 37, verse 19. And they said to one another, this is a nice brotherly situation. Here comes the dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. There were a lot of pits in that area. And we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. This is premeditated murder. With an alibi plot. It's all about the dreams. It's all about the dreamer. They couldn't stand the reality that Joseph would rule over them. And he would rule over them, by the way. They were jealous of him. So these evil brothers plot to kill him and throw him into a pit. Notice that first of all, let's kill him first, then throw him into the pit. But later on we're going to see things change. And then they have their alibi. And we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. You know, from a human perspective, his dreams would not come to fruition, would they, if they killed him? That's true. But see, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the situation. This is pure evil. The brothers meant evil, plotting to kill him. Joseph is obeying his dad, obeying the Lord, and he's walked right into their evil as God has sovereignly led him into that situation. And this happens to us, folks, at times. We obey the Lord. Sometimes our obedience can put us, not foolishly or testing the Lord, but can put us in a situation or a sphere in which evil can be done towards us. But as we'll see, the Lord is sovereign. He's watching out for Joseph, and he watches out for us. Notice in contrast now, from his brother's murderous intent, Reuben, the firstborn, rescues Joseph. Verse 21, but Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands. That's just a summary statement. He heard it, and he rescued them. Well, so how did he rescue them? Here's what it says here. And said, let us not take his life. End of 21. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into a pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him. And now there's the motive for Reuben here that we see, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. Reuben requests that they don't kill him and throw him into a pit, but instead they simply throw him into a pit. And underneath this, he wants to rescue Joseph to bring him back to the father. And we think certainly this is a good thing. Obviously, Reuben, we need to give him credit for not entering into their murderous plan. Yet before we give him too much credit, we need to recognize Reuben was not a great guy at this point. Remember, earlier he had slept with his father's concubine. He was a rebellious man. Yet he's the oldest, and he is responsible. And I believe we'll see later on that he is reckoning the reality that he's going to have to give an account for Joseph to his dad. We'll see later on when Reuben checks on him and he's not there, he says, what am I going to do? He doesn't say, oh, my poor brother Joseph, where is he? So I don't think his motives are the greatest, although he does not enter into their murderous plan. So what happens here? And I question his motives, obviously. So what happens? Verse 23, so it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, that very colored tunic that was on him. Obviously, they didn't like it. Symbolized, I believe, his authority over them. That long-sleeved garment, which is a royal robe that his father had given him. And they took him, verse 24, and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty and without any water in it. That's interesting, because there could have been pits with water in it, and he would have drowned, wouldn't he? There's no water in this one. And notice this statement. Then they sat down to eat a meal. That's amazing to read that. This is horrible. Joseph stripped of his tunic. They threw him in a pit. These brothers are evil. And we have some more information about how callous they are. Turn to Genesis chapter 42. We don't see this in this passage here, but when Reuben is recounting the reality of what happened that day, he shares some more information about what was going on with Joseph. And we see the horror of what was happening to Joseph. Later on, they're going to come to Egypt, and Joseph is going to, he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And he's going to say they're spies, and he's going to address them, okay? And in this portion, Genesis 42, notice verse 18. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison, but as for the rest, you go and carry the grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, by the way, Joseph is listening to this, and he can understand them, even though they have an interpreter. Then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. You know, obviously when they threw him into the pit, he was pleading. His soul was distressed. And they wouldn't listen. This is a horrible situation. This is a horrible situation. We saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded. He was pleading with them not to do what they were doing. Yet, we would not listen. Brothers and sisters, what they did to Joseph was evil. It was evil. And yet the Lord was with Joseph, even in the midst of his soul being distressed and pleading. Even when they wouldn't listen, the Lord was still sovereignly behind the circumstance. There are times when we are confronted with evil in our lives, situations that come upon us that are distressing. Yet God is sovereign over those situations. It's going to take years, but we're going to see he begins to turn this evil to good. Back to the passage. They saw the distress of his soul, and he was pleading with them, but they wouldn't listen. And notice, again, back 23. So it came about when Joseph reached the brothers, back in Genesis 37, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into a pit. Now the pit was empty without water in it. Now obviously when they were throwing, he's pleading with them, don't do this, pleading the distress of his soul. And then, verse 25, then they sat down to eat a meal. How callous and wicked is that? Their brother has been pleading for his life. They saw the distress. They saw it. And they didn't listen. And now they're going to eat a meal? You know, so often I hear about situations where people say, oh, person does this because of their bad childhood, or this because of that. This is the way they were raised, or they were abused, or whatever it might be. You know what? Joseph was abused. And we'll see that Joseph followed the Lord. And the Lord was sovereign over those situations. You know, evil things do happen, and God does not ignore that. But God turns evil to good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Don't give excuses for sin based on things that have happened. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that excuses for sin are ever validated. Joseph is an example of horrible abuse and torture. He certainly believes that he's going to die, the distress of his soul. So his brothers are callously eating a meal after having thrown him into a pit. They intend to kill him, but God is working behind the scenes. Look at verse 24, the middle of verse 25. And they raised their eyes and looked, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites. Those are those who descended from Ishmael, obviously, and was coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing aromatic gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. These are traders. These are businessmen. And they are evidently related to Ishmael. And they're coming from Gilead, and they're going to bring their products to Egypt. And so Judah, the quick-thinking businessman, by the way, sees an opportunity to make some money here and to spare Joseph from death. Look at verse 26. And Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? It's a profit deal, right? We're not going to make any money on this. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened. You know, God was gracious. And through this intercession, we see God's sovereign hand moving the circumstances to protect Joseph from death. Brother and sister, we need to recognize until the day the Lord desires to take us, no one can take our lives. Now, certainly we can do foolish things, put our lives at risk. Proverbs speaks of the fool whose life ends early because of their sin. Obviously, we see that. We're certainly not to test the Lord thy God. But when we are obeying the Lord, walking with Him, we should not fear those who could kill the body, but Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear it. He is sovereign over the day that we go to Him. So they plot to kill Him, callously ignore His cries and pleading, sit down and eat a meal. Yet God is sovereign, and at the right time, a caravan of Ishmaelites comes by, and they tell Joseph, verse 28, this is amazing, then some Midianite traders pass by. Simple statement, but an amazing reality. Then they're eating their meal in their callous, hardened hearts, plotting to now sell him instead of killing him. So they pulled him up, and lifted out Joseph out of the pit. So they take him, and they are the ones who sell him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, verse 28. Again, God is sovereign. As they eat their meal in their callousness, some traders come by, and they pull him out, and they sell him to the Ishmaelites. And notice this statement, very simple but profound. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. In spite of Joseph's brothers' evil actions, in spite of their wicked, hateful, murderous plans, in spite of that, God has sovereignly brought about Joseph's temporal deliverance and has brought him to Egypt. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn that even in the worst of times and situations, the Lord is working behind the scenes of those who are truly His. Turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're all familiar with this, but we need to see it rightly. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. The Apostle Paul says, and we know. Now, often we know, but we don't believe it at times, right? On a practical basis. But he says, and we know that God does what? Causes all things to work together for good. That's an amazing statement. So many people who claim to know Christ and maybe do know Christ do not understand this statement. They look at situations in their lives and they think it's all falling apart. Well, certainly if there's sin and consequences, we need to humble ourselves and accept that and his discipline. But we need to know that God causes all things to work together for good. And notice it's qualified. To those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. You see, true believers, he causes everything to work together for good. We need to understand that. We have the privilege of these scriptures. Joseph didn't have these scriptures, but God was with him. We have the privilege of what we see happened in Genesis 37. We have the privilege of this. God causes all things, everything, to work together for good. That's an amazing reality. It's difficult at times to see beyond the wickedness of what might be happening in our lives. When you're going through a difficult time that really isn't because of your sin, it's difficult. It's tempting to, in the anguish of our souls, to become discouraged. It's tempting within those situations to only look at what we see. In this situation, there was much more going on behind the scenes, and we need to understand that. Now, I'm not talking about callously coming up to someone going through a terrible time and saying, oh, just be happy because God works it all together for good. There is anguish to the difficulties that come because of evil. But we can encourage those going through these things in a gracious, kind, compassionate way that God is going to work it out for good. Whatever it is, whether it's a family situation, it's a work situation, whatever it is, it may take quite a while. Joseph, it took years for him to actually understand rightly what God had done through the situation. So then, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that even in the worst of times, the Lord is working behind the scenes. We've got to understand that. Secondly, we need to guard against analyzing our circumstances by what we see alone. That's how non-believers function, by what we see. We walk by faith, not by sight. Notice, first of all, while Reuben grieves, the brothers cover up, Jacob is crushed, the Lord places Joseph where he wants him to be. I want you to look down a little farther. We're going to look at 29 through 36, but I want you to look at verse 36 at the end. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him to Egypt, in Egypt, to Potiphar, Pharaoh's official, the captain of the bodyguard. We're going to see three things happening that everyone is based on their own perception. But meanwhile, Joseph's being sold in Egypt. It's totally opposite to what they perceive has really happened. You see, we shouldn't lean on our understanding. Look at verse 29. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. That's a sign of grief in the ancient world, tearing your garments. And he returned to his brothers and said, the boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go? Reuben's at a loss what to do, but I don't think his grief is as much about Joseph. I know he did want to deliver him. We've got to give him credit for that. But he seems to have more grief about having to tell his father what happened to him. It doesn't seem like he's saying, where's Joseph? Joseph, what happened to him? In terms of a concern for Joseph. His concern seems to be more about, as for me, where am I to go? End of verse 30. It's a tough one. Certainly Reuben wanted to protect him, to set him free and bring him back, but yet it seems like his concern is more about his own skin than Joseph's skin. That's the way I see it. So what happens next? Notice Joseph's brothers institute the cover-up, verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in blood, and they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Please examine it. to see whether it's your son's tunic or not. This is horrible. They know what's happened. They threw him in a pit. And they are the ones who sell him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, verse 28. They were initially going to kill him. And then they decided to sell him. They make up a story. Verse 33, then he examined it, that's Jacob, and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. It's just, no, a wild beast didn't devour him. We put blood on there. They didn't say that. We have sinned against Joseph and against you and against the living God. They didn't say that. This is an absolute lie here. And it's a pretty complex one. They're covering up what happened to Joseph. We'll see later on in the chapter that they name how many brothers there are to Joseph when he is disguising themselves, and they say, and one is no more. They think he's actually dead. Yet he's not dead. God has sovereignly protected Joseph. Meanwhile, he's been brought to Egypt. And notice Jacob. He's crushed. He's refusing to be comforted. Verse 34, so Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, surely I will go down to Sheol, or that's the grave. I'm gonna die in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. All his sons and daughters tried to comfort him. And he said, I'm gonna go to my grave. But guess what? Joseph's not dead. It's actually not the reality. Now, certainly it was for him what he saw, and we understand that. But it's not the actual reality. Notice the phrase in 36, meanwhile. All this is going on. But meanwhile, this is what is happening. The Midianites sold him, verse 36, into Egypt, to Potiphar, Pharaoh's official, the captain of the bodyguard. Here God is ordaining circumstances, even in the context of evil, to bring Joseph to the right place. To Pharaoh's officer, Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguard. What can we make from this? Brothers and sisters, we are tempted when evil comes upon us to perceive things from our own understanding, rather than to trust the Lord. We have information they didn't have. We have an understanding that God causes all things to work together for good. We are not to use our own wisdom. Our own wisdom, James chapter 3, is earthly, natural, and demonic. But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable. We are not to lean on our own understandings. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. You're familiar with this passage. We are never, as believers, to simply look at a situation and sum it up based on what we see. We need to add in the realities of what God has declared in His Word, because He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We're commanded here not to do this. When we're tempted by those in the world to think this way, we are to do this instead. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. That's all your ways, all your heart. That's everything, right? And He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't figure it out yourself. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. We can learn from this. We must learn from it. Difficult things are happening around the world, and they're getting closer and closer. We've been very blessed. We need to trust God that He's working everything for good, even in the midst of difficult and evil situations. Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. I want to close with a true illustration. Do you remember what happened to Job, a righteous man? Do you remember God sovereignly allowed Satan to bring great evil upon Job, to ruin him without cause? He lost his family. He was placed into the sphere of incredible human suffering. And if you were to look at the life of Job anywhere along the middle, apart from the end of the story, you might be tempted to see the Lord wrongly. And it's at this point, I praise God, we have a passage in James chapter 5. Turn to James 5. We need to allow God's word to renew our minds when difficult times come, brothers and sisters. James 5, verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. They endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. You see, true faith brings about endurance, by the way. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. If you didn't know the outcome, you might be tempted to see the Lord wrongly. Joseph is going through a horrible time, and it hasn't ended yet. It's just beginning. And yet God is with him. And God meant it for good, even though his brothers meant it for evil. How can we endure when evil comes our way? Even in the worst of times, we need to know the Lord's behind the scenes, working for good to those who love him. All things he's working for good. Secondly, we must guard against analyzing our circumstances by our own wisdom and understanding. We need to allow God's word to inform us concerning everything. There may be some of you here today who are not saved. You're in your sins still. I want to share to you today that God took the greatest evil ever precipitated and turned it to the greatest good. Satan, through the hands of sinful man, we see that the Lord was delivered up to a cross, that he died on a cross, but God's plan was way beyond that. He predestined to allow evil to bring about the salvation through the death of his son Jesus, bearing our sins in his body on the cross. You can be forgiven today if you're willing to acknowledge your sin and trust in Jesus Christ who died for your sins. And brother and sister, we need to be reminded of the reality behind what we see. We need to inform our hearts with the unseen realities as revealed in Scripture. We serve a good, compassionate, merciful God who is working all things together for good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for letting us see this true story concerning your servant Joseph and letting us see your hand behind the situation. Lord God, may you open our eyes to see the truth from your word concerning situations that we encounter, that we would be ready in our hearts to give you the credit due your name, that you are working all things together for good. Lord, I pray that we would do this in a way which is righteous, that we would see things rightly, not in a flippant way. Father, I pray for anyone going through a difficult time right now, Lord God. If it's because of sin, I pray they'd confess and they would be growing in the grace of your Son. But Lord, those who are going through difficulties because of other people's evil, Lord God, I just pray that you'd encourage them, that you're a God who turns evil to good, that you're working all things together for good. We thank you so much, and we praise you for your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray.